For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, whom shall he hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it came to pass that every soul which will not hear a prophet shall be destroyed from prophets and among the people. Ye and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in the seed shall all the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed. And to you, first God, have raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquity.
Thank you, James, for the reading in Acts chapter 3, wherein we've been studying the last few weeks in our Bible study of the book of Acts on Sunday morning. Before we begin our lesson this morning, I might have a few words to say to the brethren here. I'd like to say that I'm very thankful and appreciative for each and every one of you insofar as our relationship with each other and working together as a local church in this place. I used to tell the brethren over there at Union that there is not a church that I know of anywhere, a local church, that does any more work insofar as the things of the gospel of Christ and the things that the New Testament outlines for local churches to do than that small band of brethren over there. I probably still believe that's probably true in regard to them. At one time, that small group over there was either supporting or helping to support five other gospel preachers. We here, I mentioned the other day, I think I said 11, but I was wrong. We are supporting 9. We're either supporting or helping to support 9 other gospel preachers from this place. And that's very commendable. I don't know of another local church, unless and except it be that one over there in Kemp County, that does as much work percentage-wise as does this small group of brethren here. And I appreciate that very much. Every one of you have the attitude of what's good for the gospel, what's good for the spread of the kingdom of God, is what we want to do. And that's as it should be. And not only that, in regard to benevolent things, we, since I have been at this place, have helped quite a number of people who have needed help in regard to the necessities of this life. Some who are members here we have helped in regard to paying bills and other such things when they have fallen upon hard times. Others in other places we have assisted in their support. Christians who have doctor bills and other things. And then we've assisted in the support of those who have children that go to bed hungry at night. And we've helped some in regard to our brethren in the Philippine Islands. We've helped some in regard to our brethren in Africa. And we've helped some to our brethren in Central or South America. I can't remember again exactly where that location was. But anyway, that's what we're to do in the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible and the New Testament teaches that the local church does. We have 3 works to accomplish. That is, preach the gospel to the lost, to edify saints, and to care for saints who are in need. And when we strive to do that, I believe the Lord will continue to bless us. And I appreciate very much everyone, especially the men here, when we work together in a business meeting, as we generally call it, for lack of a better thing to call it, I guess. We have our business meetings and we discuss problems and we try to help in every way that we possibly can. And I appreciate that very much. Probably don't say it often enough. I have been places where brethren didn't want to do anything unless they could do it for themselves. I believe I've told you of a place that I used to preach up close to Texarkana years ago, and I mentioned the support of another gospel preacher, which just one more, they weren't doing any outside work at all. And I found or heard of a gospel preacher that needed some help. so that he could spend his full time trying to teach others the things of the gospel of Christ. And I suggested that to those brethren. And all of a sudden, we had to have a new heating and cooling system, which the other one was just fine until I mentioned that. And all of a sudden, we had to have new carpet, which the carpet was fine until I mentioned that. And all of those things, because those brethren, it did not seem, were interested in doing anything unless it benefited them. And that's pretty sad. I remember a few years ago, some of the brethren not far away from this place told me that there was a member of their local church who was in need. He had been laid off from his job, and I believe he had three young children. He was a young man. And he was having quite a time. And some of the brethren there wanted to help that young man, wanted the local church to help him. And so one individual on her contribution one Sunday wrote down there on the bottom of her check, "For so-and-so family," whatever the family's name was. Now, I don't recall the name myself. And the elders of that local church, they called that lady in and they said, "We can't take your check out of the contribution and help that family." And she just asked them, said, "Well, why can't we help them anyway?" And their reply was, "Well, we're going to have to repave our parking lot. And we just haven't got what we need to help that needy family." Well, when parking lots are more important than caring for saints who are in need, parking lots are expedient. And I don't say they're not important. They certainly are important. But they're expedient. And there are such things that are necessary. So I would just like to say and like to reiterate in every way that I possibly can my appreciation to the brethren here for wanting to do the things that God would have us to do as a local church. Now into the lesson and those things we've been studying about in Acts chapter 3. In our study of Acts chapter 3, we noticed after the lame man was healed by the Apostle Peter and the resulting crowd gathered at a place the Bible called Solomon's Porch, and Peter began to preach the words of his second sermon, which were confirmed by the miracle of the healing of the lame man. And he told those people there that day, "You denied the Holy One and the Just, and you desired the murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses." Acts chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. And then verse 19, Peter told the people, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And then verse 20, "He'll send Jesus Christ unto you." And then Peter makes a statement in Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, that James read a moment ago, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So I'd like to talk with you this morning about that prophecy that Moses made, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. I suggested to you in the class a moment ago that the words are a little bit different in Deuteronomy 18 than they are in Acts chapter 3, but it's a direct quote from Deuteronomy 18, and that it's quoted from the Greek Septuagint version of the Old Testament that the apostles and the Lord used in the first century. But Peter quotes from Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. And it's extremely important that we hear what Moses had to say in regard to that prophet that was like unto him. You realize, I hope you do realize, that one of the major religions on this earth today teaches false doctrine in regard to what Moses had to say. Moses said, "God will raise up unto you of your brethren a prophet like unto me." One of the greatest in number religions on this earth today says that prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18 was a man named Mohammed. And Mohammed was that prophet, they claim, and he came about 600 years after Jesus Christ. But the New Testament and the Word of God teaches you and I that that prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18 is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. So, there must be a distinction made on who that prophet was. First of all, we would notice that that prophet would be of their brethren, and that he would be a prophet like unto Moses. And if we didn't hear him, we'd be destroyed from among God's people. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Let's examine some things this morning where Jesus Christ was a prophet likened to Moses. And let's notice that Moses said God would raise up a prophet likened to me. So first of all, the thing that we would notice in regard to a prophet likened to Moses is that both Moses and Jesus Christ were prophets. Now the word prophet and the idea of prophesy or to prophesy, to do that which a prophet does, is the idea of bubbling forth. In other words, for one to be a prophet, they bubble forth. And in particular, they bubble forth the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And prophecy and that bubbling forth has to do really with two different things. One thing that naturally comes to our mind in regard to prophecy or prophet is that of foretelling or telling beforehand something that will come to pass and something that will happen. That's one definition of a prophet. Another definition of a prophet is one who speaks by inspiration the Word of God, not having studied it before, but it's directly from the throne of God. Notice with me that both Jesus Christ and Moses were prophets. Moses was a prophet in that he foretold, even in this passage, Deuteronomy 18, as quoted in Acts chapter 3, Moses prophesied of a prophet likened to me. And he was prophesying of Christ. So he did the work of foretelling. So he was a prophet in that sense. But not only that, Moses was a prophet in the sense that he taught people what God would have them to do. And he taught people how they were to behave on this earth that they might be pleasing unto God. He spoke God's words unto the people, and words that he had not studied, but words that were revealed to him. So in that sense, Moses was a prophet. When we think about Jesus Christ, he also foretold many things. One thing in particular, and maybe the most important thing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, foretold, is found in John chapter 5. For he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. So Jesus was a prophet likened to Moses in that they both were prophets. And Jesus foretold of those things. Not only that, but Jesus taught people how they were to live and how they were to behave and how they were to act in order to be pleasing to God and to be in his presence after this life is over. One of the greatest things, I believe, the greatest in regard to our society today that Jesus taught must be those things about marriage that he taught in Matthew chapter 19. And he teaches what Moses taught, the other prophet, that Jesus was like unto. And then he himself teaches things in regard to marriage. And they're very simple. But they're very hard, it seems, for people to understand today. I don't believe they're hard to understand at all. I just believe that some believe those things and some do not believe those things. Jesus said, "Moses suffered you to put away your wife for every cause. But in the beginning it was not so." So he speaks of Moses' teaching. That's Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. In verse 9 of that chapter, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet likened to Moses, after he said, "Moses suffered you to put away your wives," he said, "But I say unto you, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery." That's Matthew 19 and verse 9. And how can you miss that? How can you miss that? Jesus simply said, easy to understand words, if a man and a woman are married to each other and they divorce for any reason other than fornication or adultery or illicit sexual relationship with somebody else that is not their husband or wife, if their divorce occurs for any other reason than that, then that one which divorces the other and he marries another after he divorces her or him, commits adultery. That's easy to understand. How can you miss it? Listen to it again.
that prophet likened to Moses. He said, Moses suffered you to put away your wives, but in the beginning it was not so. But I say unto you, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away, commits adultery. So, cannot hardly misunderstand the teaching of the Son of God. So he was a prophet likened to Moses. They prophesied, they taught. He foretold. He foretold, and he also taught in regard to how man ought to be in regard to God, his duty, his salvation, and his character. So certainly they were both prophets. But also notice with me now that Jesus Christ was a prophet likened to Moses because he was of their brethren. And when I say their, I mean the Jewish people. That's what Moses said. The Lord your, he's speaking to Jewish people. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall command you. His birth fulfilled prophecy concerning many things, but prophecy concerning that he was to be of their brethren. The first prophecy, of course, concerning the birth of Jesus Christ is found in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned before God and they succumbed to the temptations of the devil and they were banned from the garden, God told the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of woman. The seed of woman was to bruise the devil's heel. There's only one that's ever been born into the human family, so to speak, that was only the seed of woman. And that is none other than the son of Mary that we read about in the first chapter of the book of Matthew in the introduction to the New Testament. The Virgin Mary brought forth a son and called his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So, he was the seed of woman. That prophecy concerning him is fulfilled. But when we come to the 18th, well, really the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis is the first time we read of the promise given to Abraham. As God called Abraham out of his native country of Ur of the Chaldees and out from his father's house and told him to come into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. And then when we come to Genesis chapter 18, we see that prophecy revealed again unto Abraham. As God said to Abraham, I will, in thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And there's a reason for that. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 18 is the prophecy. But the reason is found in verse 19. For God says, I know him, speaking of Abraham, I know him that he will command his children and they of his household, then they will keep the word of the Lord. Abraham's character was the reason that he was selected from among all the men on this earth excuse me, through which the Messiah would come, or Jesus Christ would come, that all that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis chapter 26, the Bible tells of Abraham, as God says, the promise will come through him or be fulfilled through him. His seed, all the nations, reiterates that promise again. And then he says, because that Abraham hath obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Genesis 26 and verse 5. So the reason Abraham and his descendants were selected was because of that character that Abraham possessed in doing God's will. Now, reiterated again in Genesis 22:16, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So when we come to the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, that Jesus Christ was to be one of their brethren, that prophet that Moses spoke about, and fulfilled all those things of the promise given to Abraham. That's what Peter goes on to say there in Acts chapter 3. The prophets, all the prophets for Samuel forward have foretold of these days, the days of the dispensation of Christ. And he talks about the fact that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. right there in the same passage that we read about a prophet likened to Moses, Acts chapter 3, verse 22 through verse 26, that James Duncan read just a moment ago. When we come to Galatians chapter 3, the apostle quotes that passage, Genesis 22:18. And he says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. For he saith, not unto thy seeds as unto many, but unto thy seed, which is Jesus Christ. That's Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. So certainly he was one of their brethren. But when we think about Moses' prophecy of Jesus Christ being raised up of their brethren, I don't suppose with the present day teaching of some concerning the humanity and the deity of Christ that it doesn't bring some of those things to mind. I truly am astonished from time to time when I read some of the things some of those who call themselves my brethren write. I don't understand some of their writing. I don't believe they study their Bible near enough. I truly wish they would apply themselves more to a greater study of the Word of God and some meditation on those things. Sometimes I feel like people are too busy doing other things that they don't have time to meditate upon the Word of God. I guess I'm blessed in that regard. Because, Jerry, when you're out there for about 8 or 10 hours a day going around in a circle on a tractor, you have a whole lot of time to think about a whole lot of things. You can do a whole lot of meditating when you're out there going around in circles. So in that respect, I guess I'm greatly blessed in that I have that opportunity and that time to do some thinking about some things. But I wonder sometimes why brethren don't use their noggins and why they come up with some of the ideas and write some of the things that they write. In regard to the deity of Christ, I've thought so much about that in the last few years. And I believe one of the greatest keys to understanding things about the deity and the humanity of Jesus has to do with one little word, and that's the word made. The things that were made in regard to Jesus of Nazareth as opposed to the things that were eternal in regard to Jesus of Nazareth. And what I'm talking about are passages like Philippians chapter 2. There the Bible says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. The Hebrew writer says, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. The Bible says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. That word made, that makes a whole lot of sense in regard to what the Bible has to say about the humanity of Jesus Christ as opposed to the deity of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the things that are eternal and the things that are made. Our Jehovah's Witness so-called friends come around and tell us that Jesus Christ was a created being. And then some of our brethren fall for that doctrine, and they come along and they teach others that Jesus Christ left his deity in heaven when he came to this earth, and that's impossible. For Jesus of Nazareth was God on earth. That's what Matthew chapter 1 says. It says all these things, speaking of the virgin birth, says all these things were done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that's who he was, and that's what he was. He was God on this earth in a fleshly body that was made. The body was made. But Jesus says in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. His eternal spirit is deity. It's God. It is from everlasting to everlasting. It was not made. Jesus was not made. His body was created. Hebrews chapter 10 is a good example of proof in regard to that. The Hebrew writer says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Speaking of Christ. Yes, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And certainly that is right. He was flesh and blood. He was God in a man's body. And when they stuck those spikes in his hands and in his feet and put that crown of thorns down into his scalp and his brow and the blood ran down, it hurt him just as much pain as it would hurt you and I. His spirit was deity. His body was human. Understanding the things concerning the humanity and the deity of Christ is the difference between things that are eternal, his spirit, and things that are made, his body. And so it behooved him to become all things like unto his brethren. And that he was like unto Moses, he was of their brethren. He was like unto them. Like unto us, as far as that matter goes in regard to a human body. But the Bible clearly teaches that Christ was like unto us. In one of those passages, Hebrews chapter 2, about verse 17, the Bible says there, he verily took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He was of their brethren, this prophet like unto Moses. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. He was born in the flesh of a Jewish girl, Mary, who was a descendant of David. So we can talk about a lot of things in regard to the deity and humanity of Christ. But when these things are spoken, that he was of their brethren, this prophet likened to Moses, it reminds me of those things and of that teaching that some attempt to do today and teach us to persuade us that Jesus was not God, that he was not deity. And maybe the greatest passage in all the Bible that is written on that is 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. But not only was Jesus of Nazareth both God and man, and that he was God manifest in the flesh and of their brethren, but he was likened to Moses because they were both deliverers. You remember how Moses delivered the people out of Egyptian bondage? How he spoke to Pharaoh, let my people go? And how those 10 plagues God sent upon Pharaoh because he would not let the people go? And the last plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn? And how that Pharaoh decided it was time to let God's people go? And how Moses delivered them out of Egyptian bondage and they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And they came up on the other side. And the New Testament has some things to say about that, about Moses and about Christ and about the fact that they were delivered. Sort of ties them both together. Paul says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning our fathers, how that they were all under the cloud and in the sea, and they were all baptized of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses delivered them out of bondage, and when they came out of that bondage, the Bible says in the New Testament that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There was water all around them. They were completely engulfed with water. The cloud over them and the sea on the sides when they went across the Red Sea. But have you ever thought about those next few verses that are there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? The apostle goes on to say about them being baptized with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he said, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith they passed
through the Red Sea on dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. It's all by faith. And Christ had something to do with that. And they both were deliverers. But Jesus Christ is a deliverer in the figure of the Egyptians, which the true thing is deliverance from the bondage of sin. And so we read about the fact that Jesus died for our sins and that he is a deliverer in that respect. In regard to his birth, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, said, "The day spring on high hath visited us, that he might bring light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet unto the way of peace." That sounds sort of like delivering us to me. He'll guide us into the way of peace. We're to follow him. The Bible says that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John chapter 10 and verse 27. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. So Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. In him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. So Peter says, you're a chosen generation, speaking to Christians. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you might show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So the children of Israel followed Moses, and the people of God today follow our captain, Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And truly he is our captain, and we follow him. Paul says, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. So in the last book of the Bible, what do you see over there, John? I see some singing before the throne of God. Who are they, John? These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Revelation 14 and verse 4. I think about people and who they want to follow. Many people aren't interested in following the Lamb. They're interested in following somebody else. I think about what Brother Marshall Keeble said years ago and that I've read about and heard about. He was a black gospel preacher of quite a number of years ago. And he had a very effective way of getting his points across to people. He had said a lot of things that were very comical. But one time there was a lady that was telling Brother Keeble that her mother and daddy were Methodists. So she was a Methodist too. And he told her, he said, "Ma'am, you shouldn't be following your mama. You shouldn't be following Christ. Now, if your mama and daddy are following Christ, then it's like 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." But Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth and he's gone back. He's been familiar with the way. He understands how to go and how to come and how to get there. He knows the way. Your mama has not been there. She does not know the way. You follow Christ. And certainly that's good advice. We need to follow him. We remember that Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The first six verses of John chapter 14. So Jesus was a prophet likened to Moses because they were both deliverers. But notice with me also that Jesus was a prophet likened to Moses because they were both lawgivers. When we come to the first chapter of the book of John in the New Testament, John says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 17. When we come to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer says, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place be found for the second. But finding fault with them, that's the things of the that Moses delivered, the law. If the first covenant had been faultless, that one that Moses delivered, then there would have been no place sought for the second, that one which Christ delivered, his covenant. But he said, finding fault with them, and that's the people. That's the people, because they didn't obey Moses. But finding fault with them, he saith, a new covenant will I make with the house. The days come, saith the Lord, and a new covenant I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their mind. And that's the Septuagint again. The Old Testament version in Jeremiah chapter 31 says, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will put my law in their minds and write it upon their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they'll not say every man to his neighbor, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The last about 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 8. In other words, the law that Moses delivered is superseded and annulled by the law that Christ delivered. A lot of folks come along today and they say, well, I believe it would be all right to have mechanical instruments of music in worship, because after all, David did. David played the harp. Well, first of all, David lived under the old covenant, the law of Moses, which was annulled and superseded by the new covenant, the gospel of Christ. We find no authority in the New Testament of Jesus Christ for us to do anything other than sing in worship. Somebody else comes along and says, I believe if you'll just keep the Ten Commandments, why, everything's going to be all right. That was the law of Moses. We're not under the Ten Commandments. Gentiles have never been under the Ten Commandments. When Moses brought those tables of stone down from Mount Sinai in his arms, he said, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. That's Sinai. Made a covenant with us at Horeb. He made not this covenant with our fathers. In other words, before the time of the law of Moses and the time of Abraham and the time of Adam and way back in the time of Noah, they didn't have the Ten Commandment law either. He made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us, here and alive this day. Read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Ten Commandment law and all of the Old Testament law was given to the Gentile, or to the Jewish people. The Gentile people were never under those things. Now, that's not to say that we're not under the law given by Christ, the gospel in the New Testament. And 9 of those so-called Ten Commandments, 9 of them are repeated in the law that Christ gave, the New Testament teaching. So we're certainly under those, but not because they're the Ten Commandments, but because Christ was a lawgiver like Moses. And Christ gave his law, the teaching of the New Testament. And we have to follow that. And 9 of those 10 are found here in the New Covenant. Somebody says, what's one not found there? This is it. Listen real close. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's not found in the New Covenant. Sabbath day is the seventh day, or what we would term Saturday. There was very strict observance in the law that Moses gave
concerning that day. They could not travel. They could not cook on that day. They had to cook their meals the day before. Could not travel. It was a day of rest and a day of worship. And when we come to the New Testament, we read 9 of those commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All those things, but not remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There is no one today who remembers the Sabbath day and keeps it holy. There is no one today that I'm aware of, even those Sabbatarians that tell us that we still have to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, even those people don't remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For they travel on the Sabbath day, and it became a tradition in the Jewish nature of things by the first century that a Sabbath day's journey for emergency purposes or to worship, they could go about 7/8 of a mile, less than a mile. I read in the Old Testament of a man who was out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day because it was cold weather and he had to have a fire to keep himself warm, and they caught him picking up sticks on the Sabbath day and they stoned him to death. Nobody today keeps the Sabbath day. They had to cook their meals the day before. They couldn't do any cooking on the Sabbath day. Nobody today keeps the Sabbath day. They do not remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the commandment that is not found in the New Covenant. But both were lawgivers. And much of that law that Moses gave, when he gave the law of Moses, had to do with animal sacrifices. And we don't do that today either. How many of you killed a firstborn male lamb last month or several times this year? And took it to the temple and had it offered as a sacrifice? How many of you did that? How many are keeping the law? How many live under the law of Moses today? How many lived under the law of Moses 1,000 years before Christ that weren't Jews? Zero. We think about those things, we clearly see that there was a prophet likened to Moses, and that's Christ, and he gives his law. It's the New Testament teaching. That's what it is. So the Hebrew writer speaks of those things and how much better the New Covenant is over the old. He says, the law. Well, not the law Moses gave. The law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and that's the New Covenant, the law that Christ gives. The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, could never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Verse 4 says, for the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And they couldn't. But the bringing in of a better hope did, the Bible says, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Read those things in Hebrews chapter 10. And then, truly, Jesus came and blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. That's the law. Handwriting of ordinances which was against us and contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Moses' law was for the children of Israel. However, the law given by the Son of God is for all people. Jesus told his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. So the apostle says, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. So certainly they were both lawgivers, Moses and Christ. But some, even some who call themselves brethren today, say, don't you know we're not under any law, we're under grace? Wait a minute. You mean we're not under any law today? Is that what you're telling? Yes, we're under law. John says, whosoever sinneth transgresseth also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and 4. Which law? God's law under whatever system you live under. And today it's the gospel of Christ.
And when we transgress that law, we sin. Certainly we're under law today. We're not under the law that Moses gave. We're under the law that Christ delivered, the gospel, the teaching of the New Testament, that system of faith. That's what we're under today. So, those even some that call themselves brethren, they're not under law. That's taught throughout the New Testament. Not under the law of Moses. Listen to just a few passages from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking of those who he would try to gain insofar as the gospel was concerned, to the Jew became I the Jew that I might gain the Jews. He says to them, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, to them that are without law. Who's he talking about? Talking about Gentile people. That without law in regard to the law of Moses. Now listen to what he says. To them that are without law, as without law, and then he's got a parenthetical expression, that's in parentheses, to explain what he's talking about. He says, not as being without law to God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, to those that are without law, not those that were without the law of Moses, Gentile people. He says, not that they were without law to God, because they're under the law of Christ. This law, the new lawgiver. So Jews became I as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are without law as without law, that I might gain them that are without law, not as being without law to God, but under the law of Christ. Don't forget 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. So we are under law. Listen to this passage. James says, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man who beholds his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. James chapter 1, verse 21 through about verse 25. The perfect law of liberty. James says, so do and so speak as they that will be judged by the law of liberty. James chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, speaking of this law up here that Moses gave, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So then they that are in the flesh cannot serve God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Read those things about the first 9 verses of Romans chapter 8. So truly, we will be judged by the law of liberty. But another contrast between Moses and Christ in regard to them being lawgivers. He that the Hebrew writer says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy at the hand of 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, should he be thought worthy, who trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. So yes, both Christ and Moses were lawgivers. Moses' law only for the children of Israel and abolished in Christ. But the perfect law of liberty ushered in by Jesus Christ for both Jews and Gentiles and will be the law until the end of time for all people. Last notice with me just briefly that both Jesus and Moses were judges. The Bible tells us about Moses and his father-in-law Jethro coming to see him. And Moses, the Bible says, sat down to judge the people. And he had a chore. Over 600,000 men came out of the land of Egypt. Moses sat down to be a judge. Among all the other things that Moses had to do, he was going to sit there and listen to all those cases that came into his court, so to speak, in regard to the relationship that those people had one with another.
and the things of the law that he had delivered, the law of Moses. His father Jethro gave him some good advice. I'll not go into that. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse 13, as Moses sat down to judge the people. But Jesus also is a judge. Moses was a judge, and Jesus is a judge. John chapter 5, Jesus said, "The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son." John 5, 22. The apostle says, "I charge to gospel preachers, I charge thee therefore before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who'll judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. "We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body according to that which we've done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Acts 17:31. So, Moses said, if you don't hear Christ, you're not going to be among God's people. Moses said, God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Him shall you hear. And if you don't hear, you're going to be destroyed among God's people. You're not going to be acceptable in the sight of Almighty God if you don't hear Christ. So let me ask you this very day. Have you heard that prophet likened to Moses? Have you heard him when he says, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, John 8:24? Have you heard that? Are you listening to that prophet likened to Moses? Have you heard him when he says, repent or perish, Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5? Have you heard him in what he says about confessing him before men? Whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is heaven, Matthew 10:32. The apostle says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. Like the man from Ethiopia did when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Are you hearing that prophet? Have you made that good confession before men, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And then have you heard him when he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned? Mark 16:16. Remember this one thing. God rose up a prophet like unto Moses. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. If you don't hear him and by implication obey him, then you're destined to be cast into the lake of fire that the Bible talks about. Jesus said there'll be gathered before him all nations. He's a judge. He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll say to those on the right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those on the left hand, he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hear that prophet. Obey him. Do it now. While we stand.
Jesus is tender.
Yes, sir.
Jesus is calling.
Calling today, Jesus is calling.
of Jesus to be a prophet like the Moses. We've got to hear him at all things. It would be with God's leading. Read that. Appreciate those who are visiting with us today. We have such a visitor. We have to help you. Glad you're back anytime that you have opportunity to come and study the Bible with us here. We strive to do only those things we find authorized on the pages of the New Testament for us to be doing as a local church. And so we strive to encourage others to do that same thing. We realize that we have to hear that prophet back from the Moses. So we give Bible for the things that we do. And if you'd like to discuss those things, I'd be happy to discuss them with you. We have home Bible studies, all kinds of things to help you understand the things of the teaching of the Word of God. I'd be glad to do that with you. Any number of brethren who meet here regularly would be glad to do that and study with you. Think about those things. And if we can help you in any way in regard to your obedience to the gospel of Christ and being made right with Almighty God, preparing yourself for eternity, that's what we're here for. Thank you.
Remember the ones of our number that are sick, the ones that are unable to be here today for whatever reason, when they call in and find out they're sick or out of town. Let's remember the family from Cooper. Remember them as they go into this treatment. Very serious thing, it sounds like. Remember Brother Vaughn and his family. Continue to pray for them as they go through their treatment. And pray that this will take care of his cancer that he's had also. There are no further announcements. We just thank the Lord for
it. Our Father in heaven, care for this place. We pray that the things that we have said and done, discuss this one, according to God's will, that we please in our path. Father, help us always to remember our son, the sacrifice that he made. Father, for all of us that need to pray for this thing, and consider that it's our will. Father, for those who might be here and need enough correction to them, I pray that they would have the time and opportunity for whatever that means to God. And we ask in our son's name.